Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, virtual choir, for giving your voices, offering your voices in our worship today. Our scripture today that I'm going to preach from is Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. It's in Matthew 21. So this is the time to get your Bible and open up to Matthew 21. But before I read, just a couple of things. First of all, do remember that our church continues to have financial needs and expenses as in these weeks when we can't be together physically. So please prayerfully consider your offering to the Lord's work. And you can send a check to our church office. The address is on the website. And I encourage you to do that prayerfully. And know that just because we're not meeting together, we still have some needs. And our expenses are reduced a bit because we're not paying rent to the Kleiner Center. Please consider your offering and mail in a check to support our work. Secondly, this coming Thursday is Maundy Thursday, the day we remember that our Lord, first of all, that our Lord gave us a new commandment. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That Thursday of Holy Week is also when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper and gave us this supper and said, he broke the bread and he poured the cup and he said, "Do this remembering me." This Thursday night at 7 p.m., we're going to have a Maundy Thursday worship service on streaming online just like this, and we are going to receive the Lord's Supper together. If you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper, you will need to prepare your own elements, the bread and the cup. Simply get a small serving of bread, prepare it in advance. A small serving of bread, any kind of bread or cracker, will work just fine. And any small cup, just a few sips of either juice, any kind of juice you have in the house. If you don't want to go out and get grape juice, or a small serving of wine, also any kind of wine. Be prepared. Prepare your elements prayerfully and carefully. And then when we gather on Thursday evening, I will pray and ask the Lord's blessing on all of our elements, the bread and the cup, as we're scattered around, and we will partake together. We'll be united once again in the bond of the Holy Spirit. Right now, turn in your Bible to Matthew 21. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The question at the end of our text may be the most important question in all the Bible. In fact, it might be the most important question that's ever been asked. Matthew tells us at the end of his account of the triumphal entry, he said, the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up, and people said, who is this? Remember last week, we looked at Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee when he said, peace, be still, and the wind and the waves were stilled. And his disciples said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? In fact, it's the central question of all four Gospels, and as I said, the central question of the Bible, who is this man? Matthew tells us that early in his public ministry, Jesus went home to his home synagogue in Nazareth, and he taught there. And when he was done, even these people who knew him or thought they knew him, they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? In other words, we know her. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? In other words, they're asking, who is this man? And of course, Jesus himself asked the question when he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up boldly and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what he meant by that is, you are the promised Messiah. You are the promised King. You are the promised King who is going to bring God's kingly rule, the kingdom of God, back to Israel, back to God's people. A great turning of God's people back to God, and a great liberation in the minds of Jews at that time, and certainly in Peter's mind, a great liberation from Roman oppression. Now, up to the point of the triumphal entry, Jesus had been pretty coy about his identity. In fact, when Peter had spoken up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew tells us that right after that, Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one that he was the Messiah. And that's because Jesus needed time to teach them exactly what kind of Messiah he was going to be. He was not going to be a liberating freedom fighter who was going to drive out the Romans. His mission was going to go much deeper and much broader, span all of eternity, that he would go to the cross in what looked like defeat to win our salvation, to restore our relationship with God. But now, in the triumphal entry, Jesus is making a public display of who he is, and he's being confrontational, and he's being invitational at the same time. That's what I want to focus on today. Jesus is confronting, and he's inviting. In the triumphal entry, Jesus is humble, he's gentle, and he's confrontational all at the same time. This event did not happen by accident. It was highly organized, and it was orchestrated by Jesus himself. It didn't happen spontaneously. He planned it carefully. Jesus is publicly asserting himself as Israel's Messiah, and he's deliberately provoking a confrontation with both Jewish and Roman authorities. Now remember, this is a switch. Back at Caesarea Philippi, tell no one. But now it's public. And Jesus, here's the evidence. I'm going to give you the evidence that Jesus is being confrontational. First of all, he made a calculated decision to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Everyone knew, all the Jews anyway, knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, the Romans may not have picked up on that piece of it, but the Jews certainly did. It was about as subtle as a sledgehammer. Jesus is confronting Jerusalem. I am your true king. I am your Messiah. And the people waved palm branches. You can see we got our palm branches back here for Palm Sunday. Thank you, Ellen Combs, for getting our palm branches. The people are waving palm branches, and Jesus didn't stop them. Now, we think of palm branches as a pretty decoration for Palm Sunday and maybe something cute that the children can wave next year, that the children can wave as they process. In the first century, when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the people waved palm, John's Gospel tells us specifically they were palm branches. The palm branch was a politically charged symbol. 200 years earlier, in what's called the Maccabean Revolt, when Israel had a brief moment of independence from outside empires, Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against the Seleucid Empire when he entered Jerusalem in triumph, riding a war horse. The people waved palm branches, and the palm branch became the symbol of the Maccabean revolt. So when people are waving palm branches now, 200 years later, that's a politically charged symbol of Jewish independence. The people see Jesus as their new liberator, Messiah, king who will lead the revolt against Rome. It's confrontational. The people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save us or deliver us. Son of David is a messianic title. All of this would have been very disturbing to both Jewish and Roman authorities. In other words, what's happening here is Jesus is confronting the city of Jerusalem with terms. He's saying, you can crown me or you can kill me, but I'm not going away. Here I am. Now consider this morning what this means to you and to me personally. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to be liked and admired. People who want to like Jesus. It occurred to me, if you're on Facebook, you're familiar with liking something. On Facebook, if you want to make a very tepid and low-cost commitment to anything, and somebody posts a either a political post or some kind of Christian post about spiritual commitment, and you can click like and almost feel like you've done something, even though you've done absolutely nothing. There's a lot of people who want to click like on Jesus. But he confronts the world with terms. Jesus says, crown me or kill me, but I'm not going away. And his demand is the most gracious offer you will ever, that will ever be extended to you in your life. Jesus is entering Jerusalem in the same way he enters lives today. He's astonishingly humble and bold at the same time. Jesus is the only person I've ever known who is unbelievably humble, but not modest in any way. He's tender and gentle with vulnerable people, with children, with the poor, with the prostitutes, with people of every race and condition. People, Jesus was especially tender with outcasts, the lepers, the blind and the crippled, the lame, those who were the outcasts of society. But at the same time, while he's humble, he's not modest at all. Think of the astounding claims, the astonishing claims he made for himself. He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "Crown me or kill me, but I'm not here to be liked." So I want to ask you today, have you submitted your life to King Jesus? Sometimes we want Jesus to be our Savior, but not our Lord. He'll confront you about that. And to borrow an old image, that your life is like a house. Sometimes we want to invite Jesus into the house, but there's particular rooms that we want to keep private and keep the door locked and not let him in. My experience with Jesus is that if you try to keep any room or closet of your house, try to keep that locked tight and not let him in, he'll come in and he'll just go to that door and he'll knock on that door and he won't stop until you let him in. Jesus comes as Savior and Lord. You must receive him as Savior and Lord, Savior and King, or you don't know him at all. Jesus demands first place or no place at all. And it's the most gracious invitation. He comes not only as confrontational King, he comes as invitational King. By coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was not only fulfilling prophecy. And by the way, King Solomon, in the Jewish mind would remember this, King Solomon, when David designated his son Solomon as king, Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But by coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus is not only showing humility, in a way he's giving a satire of triumphal entries. Because in the ancient world, when a conquering king rode into a conquered city, believe me, they did not, under normal circumstances, ride a donkey. They would ride a great war horse, preferably a stallion, because the object was to be intimidating and show power. 200 years earlier, when Judas Maccabeus rode into Jerusalem, he rode a war horse. But Jesus came riding a donkey. Now, if you've ever seen a grown man riding a donkey, and I have several places in the world, I've seen it. I've seen it in Jerusalem, in the old city of Jerusalem, where people still ride donkeys. And I've seen it in Africa, in Ethiopia. A grown man riding a donkey is a rather ridiculous sight. They have to even hike their legs up to keep their legs from dragging on the ground. And Jesus is not only riding a donkey, he's riding a little donkey, the foal of a donkey. Remember that Jesus said, "Come unto me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Jesus rides into Jerusalem in what looks like weakness, and he's going to go to the cross to win his greatest victory and show his greatest power in what looks like weakness. Nailed to a cross, seemingly helpless, and yet winning the greatest victory of all over sin and death and the evil one. Jesus is going to save his people not by taking power and killing, but by giving up power and dying. In the person of Jesus Christ, here's the miracle of Palm Sunday. In the person of Jesus Christ, God is coming for his people. God in the flesh is entering Jerusalem for his people. And God comes to us in what looks like weakness because God knows our real need. God is coming for people then and now, people who are dead in their sins. They don't even know that's their problem. Our real need, our deepest need, is forgiveness and the new life that only Jesus Christ can give. But the people of Jerusalem didn't know that. Think of their expectations that day. They wanted a display of power. They wanted a fix for what they thought was their biggest problem, Rome. How often do we come to God because we want something, but it's usually not what we really need? Right now, we're in the midst of a pandemic, and people are afraid. People want deliverance. They want a cure for COVID-19, and that's understandable. We rightly pray for God's mercy and healing. We want things to get back to normal. But friends, is that our deepest need? A pastor friend of mine once got a phone call from a man who thought he might have cancer. He was not a member of the church. He picked a church in the phone book because he was desperate. He was afraid. His doctor had run a test to diagnose whether or not he had cancer. And frightened, he called up a pastor and he said, "Would you meet with me?" And my friend said, "Certainly I will." And my pastor friend was looking forward to sharing Christ with him, to share the hope of the gospel with him. But just before their appointment, the man called my pastor friend and said, "Pastor, good news. I've just heard from the doctor that the test came back negative. I don't have cancer, so I don't need to meet with you. Goodbye." He didn't know his deepest need. The people of Jerusalem, those people shouting, "Hosanna," didn't know their deepest need. They thought their big problem was Rome and Roman oppression, and that was a problem. That was a significant problem. They wanted a king who would come and bring God's judgment down on Rome and make them go away. Now, what do you think is the world's biggest problem today? Friends, the world's biggest problem is not COVID-19, not by a long shot. I'm reminded that my grandparents and many of your grandparents and parents, but it was my grandparents, lived through a much worse pandemic in 1918. And I think that was part of the school of faith that made my grandparents Christian role models that I looked up to. Now, I don't mean to minimize COVID-19 at all. There's a good reason we can't be together today. But COVID-19, as bad as it is not the world's biggest problem. Our biggest problem, the world's biggest problem, is sin and rebellion against God and the alienation from God that results from sin. The whole human race has turned our backs together on God and become alienated God. And God has provided the way, the one way of salvation through his son Jesus, that we can be reconciled to God. Remember what Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. What the Hosanna crowd in Jerusalem really needed was a Savior, a Savior who would come and bear the judgment of God for them because they were separated from God by their sin. What they really needed was the forgiveness and the grace of God. So the invitational King came in humility and what looked like weakness to die on the cross in our place, to crush the power of sin and death and evil. Now, what is God doing in the world right now? I'm not a prophet. I'm not sure, but I do know this, that nothing happens without God's sovereign approval. Nothing. God remains in control. God is using COVID-19 for his sovereign purpose. Now, to us, because we don't have the perspective of eternity, we can easily get distracted, take our gaze off of God and onto our predicament. We can get confused and discouraged. But God is always faithful and always good. He will supply every need for those who trust him, and God continues to deal with, God in grace and mercy continues to deal with our real problem, which is sin and our separation from him. And that's why he sent his son Jesus into the world to go to the cross on that Good Friday, so that we, by faith alone, could turn to him and find life. God has the perspective of eternity. We see the moment, and we're prone to fear. But brothers and sisters, God will always supply you what you... He will give you what you would ask for if you knew everything that he does. And he will do that unfailingly. We come to him with our felt needs, just like that crowd in Jerusalem who thought their biggest problem was Rome. We come with our felt needs, but Jesus always goes to the root of things. He came to be your Savior, to carry your sin, to give you eternal life. Maybe you already know him as Savior, but maybe there's a locked closet in your house that he's knocking on right now. Turn to him. Let him clear that out. Surrender that part of your life to him. Let's go back to the question we began with. Who is this man? Who do you say that he is? Is he an ancient teacher of wisdom that you admire, that you like? Or is he your Savior and your Lord today? Your answer to that question makes all the difference in eternity. Jesus Christ is coming into the world even now. He's coming into lives every day, confronting and inviting. Brothers and sisters, he's the King. Bow your knee to him. And he also gives you the greatest invitation that you'll ever receive. Rise up and find life in him. Hosanna. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we give you all thanks and praise for that wonderful day, that great day we celebrate today, when you entered Jerusalem in triumph, when you confronted Jerusalem, rightly claiming your place as the King of your people Israel, not only of Israel, but of all nations. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you deliberately set up that confrontation that you knew would lead to the cross. And on the cross, you offered yourself the perfect sacrifice for sin that won for us forgiveness and peace and new life in you, the power of your Holy Spirit working in us, living through us. Lord Jesus, we bow the knee before you today. And I pray that our voices of praise, Hosanna, would come from sincere hearts, fully submitted to you. And we pray it in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.